This is the Faith Factor podcast, and in this, our sixth segment in our study of 2 Peter, we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 2. My plan is to do chapter 2 in two podcasts. Let's start 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. In our introductory podcast to 2 Peter, we talked of the great apostle's desire to see the people of Christ protected. Because in 1 Peter, the threat was predominantly from outside the church in the form of those who were persecuting Christians. Sometimes that meant arbitrarily eliminating opportunities for Christians or their families. Sometimes it meant refusing to do business with them or even to employ them. Sometimes it meant threatening them with physical violence, simply because they were those who loved and followed the Lord Jesus. But in 2 Peter, probably only written a year or even mere months after the first epistle, the landscape is shifting and the observant apostle sees another threat, one that is more subtle and insidious and sinister, because many of the sheep of the local flocks may not realize the imminent and significant danger for what it is. This threat was inside the church. Peter's now cautioning them against the wolfish attack by fake teachers or false prophets, men who declared themselves to be concerned, itinerant Bible teachers, traveling from place to place and spreading lies and doctrinal heresy for motives that were frankly selfish and from the pit of hell. And so Peter spends 22 verses in chapter 2 colorfully, vividly, but with great seriousness, warning these believers to be on the lookout for fake teachers and false prophets. And he's none too subtle about his caution. He leaves no room for vagueness, no opportunity for ambiguity. This is gravely serious business in the first century, and it remains so in the 21st century. I'm reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible, 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But false teachers also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you, who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. This is a very colorful but negative chapter, and it begins with a denunciation of the false prophets in verse 1 and those who are seduced by their false teaching in verse 2. Peter is not saying these are legitimate Christ followers who have gone a little astray when he says they, the false teachers, deny the master who bought them. He's not implying that they follow the master, just that the master, the Lord Jesus, has provided a way of escape from sin for all men, but these false teachers have rejected it. We're reminded that the gospel is sufficient for all, but it's efficient only for those who respond in repentance and faith. I think we're particularly vulnerable to false teaching and heresy today because although we've got the highest standard of literacy known in human history, we've got among the Lord's people generally a profound biblical illiteracy. Now, you might think I'm being overly dramatic or too critical. I hope you're right. And maybe the fault lies with Bible teachers like me that don't teach the Bible very well. But I'm sometimes astounded by conversations I have with folks who have been Christ followers for a long time, but cannot support their position biblically, cannot support their decision with Bible principles. To be really frank, the period of time we've just come through, the COVID era, exposed that to me in graphic terms. People would make very strong statements about the wearing or not wearing of masks or the rights of government to impose restrictions, those types of things. You heard it all too. And I know these were very emotional issues, and that 2+ year period was a time of great social frustration in our nation and in the world. But Christians need to think biblically. What makes sense to me may be irrelevant. In fact, it might even be sinful if what I think violates the principles and standards of the Word of God. And in my experience and in several conversations, some of those most vocal when confronted in private conversation couldn't begin to back up their publicly stated positions from the Bible. I'm not making this podcast a bully pulpit, but we need to be those who observe and study the scriptures intently and intensely, making careful study of the Word of God with which to interpret and apply to our lives. The honoring of our Lord Jesus is at stake here. We've got to get this right. Christ, the living Word of God, exercises His lordship in my life primarily by way of the written word of God. I've got to know what my Bible says about the issues with which I'm dealing. Or I may make a decision based on what seems right to me, and I may be defying the stated direction of the one who I've called my Lord. And a foundational piece to Bible study is to carefully think of Bible doctrine, a biblical framework that supports an accurate biblical worldview. As a follower of Christ, I should be able to have a biblical response to issues all around me: marriage, family, vocation, finances, sexuality, entertainment, time management, relationship to government, Christian ministry, and so the list goes on. The Bible provides a network of principles to live by, so we need to know it well. And Peter would say we've got great advantages over the first century believer who all too often did not have access to the New Testament scriptures. Why was that? Well, because for one thing, they were only being written and compiled as Peter wrote. And number two, even for the books that were written, accessibility was very difficult. Not like today where we have hardback and leatherbound and paperback. We have versions of the Bible on our phones and tablets. We have an embarrassment of access, but often don't know what the Bible teaches. Our best defense against false teaching is to know the truth. The best defense is to have a good offense. Verse 3. And in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. And then Peter follows this statement in verse 3 with three Old Testament examples. Number 1, the eviction of Satan and his following angels from heaven. Number 2, the destruction of the world in Noah's flood beginning in Genesis 6. And thirdly, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah as powerful examples of God's judgment in Genesis 19. Look at verse 4. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world but preserved Noah, a herald of righteousness with seven others, when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then the third example in number 6. If by turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to ashes, he condemned them to extinction, making them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. Now that third example in verse 6, Sodom and Gomorrah, is such a powerful example in the Bible, a symbol of God's judgment. And whenever those two cities are referenced in the scripture thereafter, it always speaks of divine wrath and retributive judgment on heinous sin. That occurs 4 times in the prophetic section of the Old Testament, and then 3 more times besides this verse in the New Testament. Verse 7. And if he rescued righteous Lot, greatly distressed by the sensual conduct of the wicked, for as that righteous man lived among them day after day, he was tormenting his righteous soul over their lawless deeds that he saw and heard. This is another example that Peter is using. And I have to admit, I don't always think of Lot as a righteous man in the Old Testament context. He's often contrasted in the Old Testament narrative with his more faithful uncle Abraham, and Lot is often found wanting in that contrast. However, Peter here emphasizes the righteousness of this man who appears by name 3 other times in the New Testament. Verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to keep the unrighteous under punishment until the day of judgment. This is to encourage his readers. Remember the context of these words. Peter is warning against false teachers and fake prophets who distort the truth of God's word, but he characterizes them much worse. In other words, their true character shows through. Verse 10. And especially those who indulge in the lust of defiling passion and despise authority. Bold and willful, they do not tremble as they blaspheme the glorious ones. Whereas angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. Because false teachers really do not believe in the spiritual realm, with the fear and respect it should be regarded, they are guilty of saying outlandish, blasphemous things. Things that angels, much more powerful as messengers of God himself, wouldn't dare to utter. That's the point that Peter's making. False teachers are alive and well, and they are engaged in spiritual warfare on behalf of the evil one. We need to be protecting ourselves by putting on the full armor of God, as Paul outlines in Ephesians 6, including that foundational piece for every true soldier of the cross, the belt of truth.